This evening we continue in our series in the book of Numbers, and we're in Numbers chapter 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people, because there were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amal, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these, and they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his full house of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you." So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab on the border formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal. And from there, he saw a fraction of the people. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your holy word. By the ministry of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see wonderful things in it, especially your dear Son, in whom we know your eternal blessing. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this evening we return to our series of Numbers titled, The Word in the Wilderness. And as we come to chapter 22 of Numbers, we come to one of the more remarkable and strange episodes in all of Scripture and indeed all of human history. One involving a prophet for hire and a donkey who rebukes him. And through this unusual episode, we ultimately see God demonstrating a revolutionary principle, one that emancipates us from fear of condemnation, fear of death. A revolutionary principle, namely, that those upon whom God bestows his favor, his grace, his blessing, are uncursable. Those upon whom God bestows his blessing are, in fact, uncursable. First, I want us to consider how God made Israel uncursable in this instance in the wilderness. And then I want us to consider how Christians are eternally uncursable because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So in the first place, it seems to me how God made Israel uncursable when Balak, the king of Moab, so desperately wanted Balaam the prophet to curse them. Israel was encamped in the plains of Moab, preparing to cross the Jordan and enter the promised land. God had granted them victory over Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and they took possession of his land. And then he granted them victory over Og, the king of Bashan, and they took possession of his land. So Balak, the king of Moab, which had previously been defeated by Sihon, was scared stiff. It's like in sports when you have to play the team that creamed the team that creamed you. You're not too optimistic about your prospects. So Balak, gripped with fear, called on Balaam, the prophet, and asked him to pronounce a curse on Israel. In other words, he wanted Balaam to pronounce words of doom, injury, calamity, destruction on Israel, to curse them in such a way that they would be crippled and impotent as they approached Moab. Balaam had the reputation of being a powerful prophet. If there had been a Moabite magazine, like some of the Charlotte lifestyle magazines that sometimes feature leading attorneys or leading doctors or realtors and leaders in other fields, then Balaam would have been featured as prophet of the year or prophet of the decade or perhaps prophet of the century. He was a well-known prophet. In fact, in 1967, during an excavation in Jordan, archaeologists discovered a wall from the 8th century BC that was inscribed with the words, "Balaam, son of Beor, the man who was seer of the gods." So Balaam was not a faithful prophet of the one true God, like Isaiah or Jeremiah. He was an unrighteous prophet who was in it for the money. The most definitive word we have on this actually comes from the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter was talking about unrighteous preachers in his day who were teaching destructive heresies, denying Christ and the work of Christ for salvation. And they were leading people astray in how they were leading their lives as well. So they were leading them astray in terms of doctrine and in terms of morality. Peter actually calls them irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, who will be destroyed in their destruction. He says they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Then he says they have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. In addition, the Apostle John mentions Balaam in Revelation chapter 2, where he is addressing the church in Pergamum. Through John, Jesus said to the church at Pergamum, "I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality." So there, Jesus, through John, was referencing the fact that after his attempts to curse Israel failed, Balaam counseled Balak to lure Israel away from the Lord through sexual sin and idolatry. So in case there was any question about Balaam's spiritual allegiance, his spiritual DNA, his legacy, St. Peter and St. John clear it up. Balaam served himself rather than God and his truth and his people. But he did have power. Unclean power, to be sure, but real power to pronounce oracles that came to fruition. So Balak said to him, "Let's make a deal. You curse Israel for me to save my skin, and I will pay you handsomely and advance your career." The problem for these two power brokers was that there was someone more powerful than they were. God himself was on the side of Israel. They were his people, and he was their God. He had made covenant promises to them, going all the way back to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you," the land that Israel was preparing finally to procure according to God's promises, the land of Canaan. And God had said to Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." Balaam had an awareness of that reality. That's why he was reluctant to curse the people of Israel. He knew that those who cursed Israel would experience the curse of Israel's God. Yet Balaam also loved money. So as David Guzik put it, Balaam began on a dangerous course, entertaining, planning, setting his heart on something he knew to be sin, and looked for a spiritual excuse to pursue it. Because of his love for money, Balaam essentially tried to manipulate God into granting him a special exception. Balaam wanted God to allow him to curse Israel in order that Balaam might get a hold of a little more money. What was God's response? In verse 12, he said, "You shall not curse the people, my people, for they are blessed." That was the incontrovertible, irrevocable reality concerning Israel. No human desire, no backroom deal, no ominous pronouncement could change the fact that Israel was blessed because God had blessed them. God's word to Balaam should have ended the whole discussion, but Balak was persistent and Balaam was greedy. In response, God decided to put his sovereign power on display in one of the oddest episodes in human history. As the ESV Study Bible puts it, the episode of the donkey and the angel is a hilarious put-down of Balaam's pretensions. The international expert on magic cannot see the angel, but his donkey can. And the angel upbraids him for his temper and cruelty. Balaam the seer cannot see the angel, while his beast of burden is given eyes to see it. Balaam the prophet is confounded by the rebuke of his donkey. Then Balaam is brought even lower by the appearance and rebuke of the angel of the Lord. Later it will be Balak who will be brought low by the words of Balaam, who will speak only the word that God puts in his mouth. See, we continue to see that theme of the word in the wilderness, with the word of God coming even through an unrighteous prophet and his donkey. Great and unsearchable are the ways of the Lord. What we see in the next two chapters is that the words that God put in Balaam's mouth were not words that cursed Israel, but rather words that blessed Israel to the chagrin of the king of Moab. Balaam summed up the situation when he said to Balak in chapter 23 and verse 8, "How can I curse whom God has not cursed?" In accordance with his gracious covenant, God rendered Israel uncursable, thwarting Balak's designs to destroy them. And that takes us to our second point this evening, how we as believers in Christ are likewise and eternally uncursable. As Townend and Getty put it, Sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. The way in which Israel was uncursable when Balak wanted so badly for Balaam to pronounce the curse of God upon them is a picture of how it is impossible for us as Christians, those who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, how it is impossible for us as Christians to experience the curse of God. It is simply impossible. Christ has experienced that for us. If anyone were to try to curse us by saying to us really the worst thing that you can say to someone, which is go to hell, that would be the worst pronouncement anyone could pronounce upon a Christian. If someone were to try to curse us in that way, we could respond and say, that is impossible. Christ has already gone there on our behalf. He did so on the cross. He drank every last drop of the cup of God's wrath that we deserve. There's no more of it for us to drink. There's no condemnation left for us to endure. There's no hell left for us to endure. I wear the righteousness of Christ, so hell can't let me in. God's grace to us through the atoning work of his Son has rendered us irrevocably uncursable. In Galatians 3, Paul tells us this amazing news. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's the spiritual air that we breathe as Christians. That's the reality in which we live and move and have our being. We are no longer under the curse of the law. Christ bore that curse for us. Now there is only blessing for us. The blessing that Christ himself deserves is ours because we, by faith, are in him. And so we mustn't live life waiting for the other shoe to drop. The shoe of God's judgment has already dropped on his own beloved Son. God's grace to you in Christ and his love for you in Christ have rendered you absolutely and eternally uncursable. To live in light of that reality emancipates us from the trap of comparing ourselves to others in order to feel righteous before them and before God. It emancipates us from trying to justify ourselves, which is another way of trying to manipulate God, or live in fear of condemnation. For Paul's words from Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And he goes on to say in verse 31 of the same chapter, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge? Any curse, any condemnation? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you're believing in Christ, there's no curse left for you. You are uncurseable because you're in Jesus Christ. You will only and forevermore know the blessing of God the Father through the person and work of his Son applied to you by the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit who indwells you and who assures your spirit, who testifies to your spirit that you indeed are blessed because you are an adopted child of God. To live in light of the fact that we are uncursable frees us up to live lives of resting in God's love, giving thanks for his grace, and blessing others with the same love and grace with which we have been irrevocably blessed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.